Welcome to Torti Mecha Parsha with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Ilana Flamenhaft, and today we will be learning Parshat Ekev. Our Parsha is a continuation of Moshe's second and largest speech in Sefer Devarim. Ekev begins in Perek Zayin Pasuk Yud Bet 7:12 and concludes in Perek Yud Aleph Pasuk Chaf Hey 11:25. The Parsha begins, V'haya ekev tishmeun et ha-mishpatim ha'ela, u'shmartem v'asitem otam, v'shamar Hashem alkecha l'cha et abrit v'et ha-chesed asher nishpa la'avotecha. And it will be because you heed these ordinances and observe and perform them. The Lord your God will maintain for you the covenant and the kindness with regard to which he took an oath to your forefathers. There are three areas that I would like to explore regarding this pasuk. First, it sounds almost exactly like the verse right before it, the last pasuk of Parshat Va'etchanan, V'shamarta et ha-mitzvah v'et ha-chukim v'et ha-mishpatim asher anochi mitzavcha hayom la'asotam. You shall observe the commandment, the statutes, and the ordinances that I command you today to perform them. We need to address the repetition. A close look at the pasukim shows that there are differences. The pasuk from Etchanan is written in the singular and references all the different categories of mitzvot. The first verse from our Parsha is written in plural and only references mishpatim, ordinances, the rational laws. The Ibn Ezra explains the differences by saying that earlier in Parshat Ve'etchanan in chapter 7, verse 9, Hashem is described as maintaining the covenant for Avram, our forefather, who observed the commandments. And our verse is saying that if we walk in Avram's footsteps, Hashem will do the same for us. The second question is why our verse doesn't belong with the other verses in Parshat Ve'etchanan. Why start a new Torah reading here? In order to answer that, let's discuss the structure of a Torah scroll. In a Torah scroll, and in most versions of a Tanakh, there are spaces between sections of Psukim. They were dictated by Hashem to Moshe on Har Sinai as part of the original structure of the Torah. These are called Parshiot, and there are approximately 669 of them. A Parsha Petucha, open section, is when the last pasuk of a section ends and the next section's pasuk starts on a new line. In our Chumashim, it is marked with the letter Pei instead of an actual space in the Chumash. A Parsha Stuma, closed section, is marked by a gap of 9 spaces within the Torah scroll line. So the new section's pasuk continues on the same line. It is marked with the letter Samech in Chumashim. These parshiot are different from a weekly Torah reading, which is technically called a sidra. Every sidra begins precisely at one of these parsha breaks. The Torah was divided into 54 weekly readings so that the Torah could be completed once a year and used the existing parsha divisions as the natural starting points, rather than cutting the text at some arbitrary word or verse. Because the sidra always opens exactly where a parsha opens, it became natural over time for people to just call the whole weekly reading the parsha instead of sidra, using the name of the starting point to refer to the whole unit that starts there. To return to our question of why we are starting Parshat Ekev with chapter 7, verse 12, which is parallel to verse 11, the simple answer is because there is a parsha p'tucha, an open section that separates them. But when dividing the weekly Torah reading, they could have kept those paragraphs together and started the weekly Torah reading at the next section break, which is chapter 7, verse 17. The Abarbanel explains that our rabbis chose to begin this week's Torah portion right here on purpose. Why? Because this is the spot where the Torah first lays out in a general way all the good things you get for following the commandments, a kind of big picture summary of the blessings. Only after that summary does the Torah go on to explain each blessing separately, one by one, in the verses that follow. Since these opening verses serve as the main idea that everything afterward is built on, it made sense for the sages to treat them as the starting point. Chapter 7, verse 17, contains an anxious inner thought, and even though Moshe counters it in the very next pasuk, it makes for a less than ideal opening for a weekly Torah portion. The final question to explore about the first verse of the Parsha is the unusual language, V'haya ekev tishme'un. Literally, it can be translated as, it shall come to pass on the heels of your listening to the ordinances. The more common way for that to be written would be, V'haya im tishme'un, and it shall come to pass that if you listen. They basically mean the same thing, but Rashi's bothered here, as he's usually bothered, by the Torah's use of the less common or less obvious word. He explains it by saying, "Im ha-mitzvot kalot shadam dash ba'akavav tishme'un." The use of the word ekev, which means heel, therefore is hinting at the idea that if you heed the minor commandments upon which most people tread with their heels. In the last parsha, B'nai Yisrael were reminded of the Aseret Dibrot and heard the Shema. So Moshe reminds them not to forget the little mitzvot commandments people treat as insignificant. Not a single mitzvah is too small to matter. My Rav, Rabbi Alan Schwartz, in his Sefer, Parsha Shlema on Sefer Devarim, illustrates the importance of even the smallest detail with the following story. A rabbi was asked by a congregant in an email, "Why halacha requires us to be so detail-oriented? We're always measuring things and counting things," he wrote in frustration. "Does God really care about what kind of spoon I use for chicken soup or hot chocolate? Does it really make a difference how I tie my shoelaces or how I eat watermelon on Shabbos? I sent you this question over a week ago and I've not received a reply. Could it be that you're stumped by this question and you can't answer it? Why don't you at least admit it and get back to me?" The rabbi answered, "I never claim to have all the answers. There are many questions that are beyond me, but it happens to be that I sent a reply the same day, despite the fact that I've been away from home on a rigorous speaking tour. The fact that you didn't receive it is itself the answer to your question. You see, I sent you a reply, but I wrote your email address leaving out the dot before the com. I figured that you would still receive the email because after all, it's only one little dot missing. I mean, come on, if it's not as if I wrote the wrong name or something drastic like that." In actuality, the dot is not just a dot. It represents something. To us, it may seem significant since we do not fully understand how the internet works, but without it, the email will not reach its destination. Torah observance and mitzvah fulfillment contain a world of symbolism, and every dot counts. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks at Sal in A Covenant in Conversations of Our Torah about Parsha Mishpatim in 2007 wrote, "Just as the general principles of Judaism are divine, so are the details." In the 1960s, the Danish architect Arne Jacobsen designed a new college campus in Oxford. Not content with designing the building, he went on to design the cutlery and crockery to be used in the dining hall and supervise the planting of every shrub in the college garden. When asked why, he replied in the words of another architect, Mies van der Rohe, "God is in the details." After the paragraph about the rewards for following God's commandments, Moshe warns the Israelites not to forget Hashem upon entering the land of Israel. The people might become discouraged when they see the powerful Canaanites, as well as possibly being negatively influenced by those inhabitants. Moshe then urges the people not to forget about their dependence upon Hashem and their commitment to Him when they experience prosperity. He reminds them of the miracles that Hashem performed for them in the Midbar, the wilderness, and how Hashem is bringing them to a good land. Eretz, Nachalei Mayim, Ayanot, Tuamot, Yotzim, Babikau, Bahar, a land with streams and springs and fountains issuing from plain and hill. Rabbi Adin Steinsaltz in his Chumash pointed out that these plentiful sources of water in the Promised Land contrast starkly, not only with the parched desert, but even with the land of Egypt. Although water is plentiful in Egypt, virtually all of it comes from a single source, whereas in the land of Canaan, there are streams and small rivers, as well as a great number of springs. This is followed by Perchet Pasuk Yud 8:10. Ve'achalta ve'savata uve'rachta et Hashem Elokecha al ha'aretz ha'tova asher natan lach. You will eat and be satisfied, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that He gives you. This verse is the source for the obligation to recite Birkat HaMazon, the grace after meals. It is recited on a full stomach to thank God for the bounty and material blessings that He has given us. Moshe exhorts them not to forget Hashem when they are no longer wanderers and start building homes and their lives become more comfortable. The concern is that success will lead them to say, "Kochi v'otzem yadi asali et achayel hazeh," my power and the might of my hands made these riches. We have to remember that Hashem is the source of all that we have, and that the entrance into Canaan is not due to our merit, but more about the Canaanites deserving to be banished. Moshe then reiterates, "Zchor al tishkach et asher hiksavta et Hashem al kecha b'midbar, limin ha'yom asher yetzatem eretz Yisrael, ad bochem ad ha'makom hazeh, mamrem hayitem im Hashem." Remember, never forget how you infuriated the Eternal your God in the wilderness. From the day that you left the land of Egypt until you reached this place, you have continued to be defiant toward God. As an example of their defiance, Moshe reminds Bnei Israel about Chetah Egel, the sin of the golden calf. Moshe then mentions other places where Bnei Israel angered Hashem. In Taveira, the people complained about their hardships in the wilderness, and Hashem responded with a fire that broke out at the edge of the camp, consuming those at the outskirts. Moshe prayed on the people's behalf, the fire subsided, and the place was named Taveira, burning, to commemorate the event. In Massa, the people arrived at Rephidim and found no water, and they quarreled with Moshe, accusing him of bringing them into the desert to die of thirst. Hashem instructed Moshe to strike a rock with his staff, and water flowed out for the people to drink. The place received the name Massa, testing, because the people tested God. In Kivrot HaTava, the people, tired of the mun, craved meat and complained bitterly, longing for the fish and produce they remembered from Egypt. Hashem sent an overwhelming quantity of quail. But while the meat was still being eaten, a plague struck the people who had craved it most intensely. The place was named Kivrot HaTava, the graves of craving, because that's where those who craved the meat were buried. Moshe also mentions the severe sin of the Meraglim, the spies. Then Moshe returns to Chetah Egel and relates Hashem's mercy when he accepted Moshe's tefillot, prayers, and gave Moshe the second Luchot, tablets. Moshe continues and fills the people in on some previously omitted details of earlier events. The final four paragraphs of Parshat Ekev begin in Perek Yud Pasuk Yud Bet 10-12. Ve'ata Yisrael, ma Hashem Elkecha shoel mi'imach, ki im lirat Hashem Elkecha, lalecha b'chol drachav, ula'avato, v'la'avod et Hashem Elkecha, b'chol avavacha, b'chol nafshecha. And now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? Only to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul. The Chafetz Chaim emphasized the word ve'ata, now. A person should go through life inquiring, what does Hashem ask of me now? Not tomorrow, not yesterday, but right now. When we keep the current obligation in our mind, our Yiddishkeit becomes alive. Our whole manner of observance takes on a totally new perspective. Rabbi Avram Leib Scheinbaum in Pnimim al HaTorah quotes Harav Chizkiyahu Kohn Zatzal, who notes that the word me'imach, from you, emphasizes that Hashem is asking the individual. He elucidated this with a thought from Harav Yisrael Salanter Zatzal, who once met a person and asked him, what do you do? The person respectfully answered that he's involved in various business endeavors. Once again, Rav Yisrael asked him, what do you do? This time the person elaborated a bit more about his business endeavors, hoping to satisfy Rav Yisrael. The answer still did not satisfy him. The question was asked another few times, resulting in the same response. Finally, Rav Yisrael told the individual, I am questioning what you do, and you are telling me what Hashem does. You do not make the money. You do not create the success of the business endeavor. Hashem does all that. I asked what you do, and you responded with information about what Hashem does. A person's true doing in this world isn't measured by career income or business access. It's measured by their spiritual and character work, how they're growing as a person, refining their character, serving Hashem, and treating others. But what does Yirat Shamayim, fearing Hashem, really mean? Rav Scheinbaum quotes HaRav Shlomo Freifeld Zatzal, the founder of the Shar Yeshuv Yeshiva, who explained that fear of heaven is not the same fear as being afraid of harm. It does not mean actually being afraid of something. Fear of heaven is something one experiences out of a profound sense of reverence, awe, a deep-rooted feeling of admiration, recognition that accompanies the knowledge that one always stands in the presence of the Almighty God. It is the type of fear one feels when he walks into the Capitol and gazes at the Declaration of Independence, or enters the Metropolitan Museum of Art and comes face-to-face with Rembrandt. One would never reach out and touch the canvas, even if it were permitted, for fear that he might do something wrong to it. He stands within touching distance of one of the most significant pieces of art or history, and he's afraid to touch it. Why? Because there is a clear boundary that he may not trespass. The world in which we live is perfect. Our bodies are perfect. Hashem's creations reflect a perfect symmetry, a masterpiece of perfection. We have no right to defile it. Hashem set the equilibrium of his world. If we really appreciate its beauty and grandeur, the sense of fear envelops us to the point that we would not dare do anything that would disturb either the physical or the spiritual balance of the world. Yirat Shamayim comes from seeing that the physical world and the spiritual world aren't separate. They fit together as one whole, Once you notice that, you naturally feel awe. The second to last paragraph of Ekev is the second paragraph of Kiryat Shema. V'haya im shamo tishmu el mitzvotai, asher anochi mitzavetcham ayom l'ahavat Hashem alkecham, u'avdo b'chol levavcham u'b'chol nafshechem. If then you obey the commandments that I enjoin upon you this day, loving the Lord your God and rendering service with all your heart and soul. The first paragraph was found in last week's parsha, V'atchanan. The second paragraph here repeats a number of the references of the first parsha, such as the mitzvot of tefillin and mezuzah, but there are a number of differences. The second paragraph is written in plural, and it's longer. It's longer because it contains the discussion of schar and onesh, reward and punishment. The Ramban explained that only the second parsha contained reward and punishment because the long-term promise of Hashem's hashkacha pratit, divine providence, only applies to the nation as a whole. One thing that they have in common is that the word for heart, lev, which can be spelled with one bet, is spelled with two bets, levav, in both paragraphs. The rabbis in the Gemara and Brachot explain that the two-letter bets refer to the two yetzer inclinations that we have, the yetzer hara, the evil inclination, and the yetzer tov, the good inclination. This is a powerful idea. Judaism doesn't ask us to erase or be ashamed of our darker impulses, the very forces that can pull us towards selfishness or excess. Instead, it asks us to harness them. The same fiery drive that could lead someone toward greed can be redirected into passionate charity. The same competitive instinct that could breed jealousy can fuel dedication to Torah study or self-improvement. In other words, true wholeness isn't achieved by fighting one part of yourself and only using the noble part. It's achieved when every part of who we are, even the parts we might see as flawed, animalistic, or messy, get pointed in a holy direction. Nothing about each of us is wasted material. Even our struggles, our temptations, our rough edges have a role to play in our service of God, if we're willing to redirect their energy rather than just suppress it. We don't need to become a different person to grow close to Hashem. We need to bring all of who we already are, flaws, drives, and all, into that relationship. Have a good Shabbos.